incredibly blessed that, Lord, we just show up here and you're waiting and you're encountering us. And Lord, I think every person came here this morning kind of with anticipation of meeting you, but also this, like, even if it's the slightest feeling of an uneasiness just of our sin. And yet, Lord, you took that away. In fact, it's not like you erased it. You paid for it with your own life. And so, Jesus, we're filled with gratitude for you. We see that you love us so much, and we want to be able to love you back with that same amount, that same, like, magnitude of love. God, we praise you and exalt you. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be aligned with you today. Jesus, may you do something in us as we're the body of Christ, the church called St. Paul, that, Lord, our influence outside these walls, it doesn't just grow naturally. It grows through tremendous effort on our part in partnering with you. So, Lord, give us eyes that see others like you see them, and a heart that like our emotions would be for others who don't know you yet. God, let you move us and stir us so much that we truly do love this world and care about them so much that we'd share your love with them and live it. God, we bless you. We praise you. Lord, as we go into your word today, you gave us your word not to just know, but to know you better from. So, Lord, help us to know your character. Help us to know what you desire of us and expect of us. Help us to know your very ways. May Holy Spirit come today, and you can take a one-size-fits-all message, but you personalize it. I don't do that. You do that, Lord, and we ask for that this morning. And so we thank you for your presence, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're starting a new series today. It's like a 4-week deal. There's probably a little story behind that. To back up, I think I speak for all of us when I say in 2004, our lives were completely blessed. It took a major spin. I don't know about 180, but the Lord brought something into all of our lives. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. In 2004, and of course, that's we met the Parr family. Now, I don't know who right here is like registering that, but in 2004, a movie came out called The Incredibles. So I just want to see a sign of hands. How many of you have seen The Incredibles? Okay. Half. Oh, yeah, I see it. I see it about every month. it is a favorite movie of mine. Now, it's animated, so I don't know if that means sophisticated people don't get to see it. You know, I don't even know how that works, but I like to laugh a lot. And I like feel good. But it's a movie about superheroes. They call themselves supers. I was sitting at Shake Shack a few weeks ago. It was on a Sunday after worship, and our family, we went out to eat at Shake Shack, and my wife, like, kind of tapped me, and she's like, "Your movie's on," and sure enough, on the screen, right up in front of me, was The Incredibles, and I'm sure I paid really good attention to my kids after that. As I was watching it, I kept thinking, "Oh my goodness, that'll preach." And then a few minutes later, I'm like, "That would preach." I'm like, "Wait a minute, it'll work." And so, I don't think we're gonna sacrifice depth or anything, but like, there's so much to, like, as I was watching that, and I've thought about it since then, I'm like, "Oh my goodness, there's so much to learn." And of course, this Friday, I know you guys are all excited. I know everybody's excited. This Friday, The Incredibles 2 comes out in theaters. Yeah, 14 years later. I know you've been waiting, like me. But anyway, so we're going to show a brief clip of this. Today, the topic is called countercultural class. And I'm going to let this set it up, but then we're gonna go from there. So if you would, it's about a minute and a half clip.
In a stunning turn of events, a superhero is being sued for saving someone who apparently didn't want to be saved. The plaintiff, Oliver Sansweet, who was foiled in his attempted suicide by Mr. Incredible, has filed suit against the famed superhero in Superior Court.
Mr. Sansweet didn't ask to be saved. Mr. Sansweet didn't want to be saved. And the injury received from Mr. Incredible's actions, so-called, causes him daily pain.
Hey, I saved your life!
You didn't save my life, you ruined my death! That's what this
is. Listen,
my client has no further comment at this time.
5 days later, another suit was filed by the victims of the L-Train accident. Incredible's court losses cost the government millions and opened the floodgates for dozens of superhero lawsuits the world over.
It is time for their secret identity to become their only identity. Time for them to join us or go away.
Under tremendous public pressure and the crushing financial burden of an ever-mounting series of lawsuits, the government quietly initiated the Superhero Relocation Program. The supers would be granted amnesty from responsibility for past actions in exchange for the promise to never again resume hero work. Where are they now? They are living among us, average citizens, average heroes, quietly and anonymously continuing to make the world a better place.
Okay. Sad day. So the supers, who had done amazing things, now, I mean, you saw the one guy whose life was saved. You didn't save my life, you ruined my death, right? And I think there was something so interesting, especially when I watched that scene, where I go, that wasn't really about money. It was about, like, almost equality or inequality. Like, there's something else going on there. And So in that movie, like, there's such a desire from commoners, right? Normal humans, not supers, but normal people, that everybody could just kind of be the same. Nobody needs to stand out like that. If I can't have that power, you really don't need to have that power. Let's all fit. We face this today. Do you agree? Like, that there's this element of, like, we like, America was founded on, like, America was founded on some pretty incredible principles, but one of it is, like, celebrating, like, hard work and, like, setting yourself apart from others, right? But there is a creeping, and I don't want to get into, like, the politics of this, and some of you know way more about this than I do, I'm sure, but, like, certain elements of socialism and just that, like, I've seen growing, and it's this, like, trying to bring everybody to, like, an equal place. Not in value of, like, what their life, not dollar value, you know, but, like, value of what their human life is worth, but, like, what we're able to do, or, you know, it's interesting, like, someone who would work really hard and someone who wouldn't, and it's trying to, like, bring them into the same, like, financial, like, category. And it's like, well, that just seems really, I don't know, I struggle with that a lot. And it's like, why do we want to try to equalize all things when we've been given so much responsibility ourselves to do things, right? And it's interesting on that. But when I look at this in a spiritual sense, there, I could probably say it like this way, there are two extremes, because I would argue that Christians today, as in the U.S., certainly in other parts of the world, Europe would easily be another, but Christians have been asked to settle down, like, to cool it, like, in ways that might set us apart from society. We've been asked to, like, not be so extreme or not be so radical. And so I think there are two colliding views that I just want to kind of bring up here. Two colliding views in regards to kind of this whole topic type deal. And by the way, they're both have incredible people in these views. Like, incredible people. And neither of them are intentionally trying to be bullheaded or stubborn or, like, I mean, there's thoughtfulness coming from both. And the first of these two colliding views is this viewpoint that like, people who would associate with being anti-Christian. Not just non-Christian, like, I don't believe in Jesus. No, I'm in, like, anti-Christian, so against Jesus. Now, you know, if you're in the church, you're probably like, oh, man, they drive me crazy. And that's okay. Yeah, it's okay. But if you think about it from their perspective for a moment, people who are anti-Christian living in the United States, do you realize they feel suppressed by Christianity, by Christians? Like, they would say, like, you guys, you Christians, have had a stranglehold on this nation for, you know, since the beginning. And it's like, we see it letting up, and this is our chance. And it's like, but you guys, like, you try to legislate morality. You know, there are these, like, key phrases that they'll throw out because, you know, from their viewpoint, it's like, why should this be illegal, and why should that be okay? And why, like it just doesn't make sense from their perspective. And if you're a Christian, when I look at that, I have all kinds of problems with their viewpoint, but I can't fault them for not agreeing with me. If they don't see Scripture how I see Scripture, they're going to have a totally different viewpoint. Like, that's just a reality, right? So that's one of the views, is like this anti-Christian who, honestly, they feel suppressed. And from their viewpoint, it's real. Like, they're not trying to be mean about it. Some of them on every category, right? So, but over here then you have the Christians who are the followers of Christ, who, again, not just the, oh, I believe in God, but the ones who are, like, so in love with Jesus, pursuing him radically. And here it's like the where these two views collide is, like, this view would say, we don't suppress you. We're actually all about Jesus' love. We want to bring hope to this world. We know a hope that you just don't know yet. And so, see, it's not stubborn. It's like a conviction. Like, just like they have a strong conviction, like, this group has a strong conviction too. And it's like, from this group, we say, look, we were founded as a Christian nation. You know, it was not freedom from religion. Right? It was a freedom of religion. It was so, like, Christ-centered in so many elements. And it's like, you know, so if you're in this group, I'm totally in this group, and I'm looking at our nation, I'm not seeing it so much as a Christian nation anymore. I'm seeing it as, like, a post-Christian nation. Like things have really shifted. Like, for years, things have been shifting. And it seems to have really accelerated recently. And so for me, it's like, you know, that phrase, legislate morality. Well, yeah, I mean, think about this. If we made murder legal, just say we did it. Say we legislate and say it's actually okay now. There's no repercussions. What's going to happen to the murder rate? It's going to go way up, right? It's fine. We can do this now, right? So for someone in this circle here who again, it's not about suppressing, but saying, like, why is abortion illegal, like, or legal? What if it were illegal? Like, so many fewer children would, you know, lose their lives. And it's like, so there's this whole thing on, like, we're actually fighting for justice. But both of these viewpoints are filled with some incredible human beings who have great capacities to love other people. But they have two absolutely colliding viewpoints. And it starts with what our worldview is. And it really comes down to God and his word. This viewpoint is centering its beliefs on what God has spoken in his word. And this viewpoint is using its heart, because the word of God doesn't mean anything to them. So they have a heart, and they're tremendously compassionate, right? And hopefully the heart's part of this too, but secondary to the word of God. And so these are these two colliding views that are coming off. And I'm absolutely convinced that if Christians, if we would adapt our social views to the ways of this world, we'd be far more accepted. I have no doubt. We'd be far more accepted, and these two colliding views wouldn't be so colliding anymore. I look at teens today, and I'm telling you, like, I struggle with this. I worked for over 11 years. I got to work with a lot of junior high, senior high, college age young adults, and I've just watched in the last, like, I don't know, like, I'd say like 4 years, 4 to 5 years, and it's become completely unacceptable to express one viewpoint on social media, a conservative viewpoint. It's completely unacceptable. And yet it's expected to have a completely liberal, and I'm not trying to talk about politics. I guess that it totally, like, brings that in, but it's just interesting that one viewpoint is the mainstream, and anyone outside of that is completely, like, shunned. I've seen this so many times now. And this was in the Midwest, which is far more conservative than it is here. Like, it just is, okay? Not because I say, I mean, it literally is, right, statistically. So it's interesting, like, when you take Christian leaders, and this is about us, this is not about politics, this is about, like, being a follower of Christ. You're like, okay, how do I fit into this world? How do I fit into our nation? How do I, like, see things? Here's the thing. Like, you would find virtually any Christian leader, any Christian leader who loves a microphone, you give him a mic and you ask him, hey, tell me your views on racism. They're going to hit a grand slam, right? They're going to grab that mic and they're going to tell you what's wrong with racism, poverty, human trafficking. I mean, seriously, and it'll be precise. It'll be so powerful and so good. You ask that same leader, hey, what's your view on, like, homosexuality? And there are some who will answer it, but the vast majority, I've seen this time and time and time and time again, the answer is, you know what? I actually don't focus on that. I'm focusing on bringing God's love to impact the world this way. And it's a complete deflection. And I look at that and I'm like, why do not just Christian leaders, we, I mean, this is about us. Why do so often do we love to jump on the easy ones, right? The easy topics. There's we all agree, right? Every decent person is against slavery, right? Today. Against racism. Like those things make sense. But when the topic gets, like, what's now labeled controversial, even though we might stand in this circle that says, I believe in the Word of God, we back off. And we get really nervous to actually, like, stand for something. It's not stand for hate. But I think that's what the world's tried to convince us it is. That if I don't like that, and by the way, I said homosexuality. What about heterosexual sin? Okay? Same exact category, right? Same thing. Cohabitating, living together before marriage. I mean, you just go down the list, and it's like, well, that's, like, such a widespread practice anymore. And it's like we kind of clam up, get real nervous about this. You see, the world doesn't want us expressing what God actually says about these things. It just doesn't. It wants us to be quiet and to blend in. This is what we just saw with the supers. It's just better if you know, maybe you have this superpower. It's just better if you blend into society and your secret identity is your only identity. And it's like if the world could just say, hey, this Holy Spirit power thing you talk about, if you just don't have it, that's just better. If you just, like, this Holy Bible thing that you read, keep it to yourselves. Like, that's what's going on. And it's not just like it's happening. It's trajecting, like, at an increasing rate that way. And so, of course, I'm concerned about our children, about our youth. Like, it's not just this linear, gradual increase. It's a pretty dramatic one. Friday night, like, I'm looking up here at the children who are here for the school, and I'm looking at their parents a lot too, and their parents are really funny to watch. I'm sure I'm the same way, by the way. But I'm thinking, like, this is such a safe place. Our school is tremendously safe, spiritually safe. There's a covering over the school. These kids are going to be thrown, though, soon, into a really rough area. And it's not about just viewpoints. It's about a world that doesn't want these children to be different than the world. And yet God desires us to stand apart. Like, he wants us to be different, to be who he's created us to be. There's this, I said that, you know, the world wants us to act like the world and not like our God. There was Jesus knows this temptation, by the way. Like, Jesus totally knows this temptation for the church. If you think about when he went to the desert, we actually studied this a few months ago in Matthew 4, and he was being tempted by Satan. The third listed temptation was Satan brought him to the, like, this high mountain, like a Mount Everest type of thing, right? And told him to look down at the nations of the world, and he said, "You bow down, I'll give you these nations. Man, if you become, like, if you just fit in and stop doing your thing, I'll let you rule the world. Like, I'll let you have it. But you gotta like get off your spiritual high horse." Like, and Satan was willing to offer him so much in the temporary, in the earthly life. There is a scripture in, I didn't have this soon enough to give to Pam to put on the screen, so I'm just gonna read it. But it's an end times, it's a real time from 2,000 years ago, but it's also an end times deal. It's Revelation 2. Jesus wrote seven letters to seven different churches at the end, and he wrote one to this church in Thyatira. And so this is Revelation 2, and it's 20, verse 20. And in this letter, like, so in most of these letters, Jesus would point out something great about the church, and then he's like, "But I have this against you." So just listen to this. He says in verse 20, this is what he has against the church in Thyatira. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols." Jesus says, I gave her time to repent. She refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I'm going to throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I'll throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works." Like, as he's talking about this, like, they tolerate this woman, Jezebel. Jezebel, obviously, was in the Old Testament, the wife of King Ahab, horrible king, terrifically evil woman in the Old Testament. But here she's representing what the metaphor, it's called Babylon. And Babylon in the end times, in the book of Revelation, it's defined by luxury and pleasure. And so he's saying to this church in Thyatira, he's saying, like, "Look, y'all are chasing after, like, the luxury and the pleasures of this world, but you're forsaking the truth." He knocks their doctrine. He says, like, "You guys are being seduced by her teaching." And I look at this and I say, what is so different about today? Is this not what is happening today? In that, remember, this is the Christian church he's writing this to. Like, this is not a bunch of non-Christians or like we said, anti-Christians. Like, this is the church, and he's saying, and it's words of judgment for them, because they're tolerating this. They're actually chasing after the pleasures of this world, being like everyone else, even though they want to honor God, like, with their mouths. They're buying into the lies of the world. Is this not what's happening. It's frightful to me. I want to, the scripture we're going to look at today is Luke 9. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 9. It's Jesus' words again. Everything's red letter today. It's words Jesus wrote. But this is hard. It's one thing if I don't know how that, I hope this comes off with like, I don't even know how this is going to come off, but if you're not raising kids, rearing children today, and maybe not even really grandchildren today, like, this probably isn't a very tough message for you. It's like, yeah, I agree. If you're bringing up children right now, teens right now, this takes on a whole different level of emotion. And it's really difficult. Because our children, are the friends of our children and their parents, and like, you know, our kids are amazing kids, right? And their friends are amazing kids, and their parents are wonderful, they're successful, and yet, like, viewpoints can be in complete collision. And I think it's really hard to navigate. It's not that I don't know what truth is. I know where truth is. I know what God's word says about truth. Like, that's actually pretty black and white. If it's gray to us, it's because we just don't like what he's saying, right? I mean, that's what it comes down to. But then it's like, well, how do I help my children? What if my child is like really conflicted? And I see this among our youth all the time. Like, just the conflict of, there's no way that's still relevant today. Like, that was written, you know, 2,000 years ago. That one was written 4,000 years ago. No way that still like matters today. And it's like, well, how does that work? This gets real for parents. And next service when youth are in here, like, I totally recognize that. And no one can tell them it's no big deal. It's like, it's just black and white. Deal with it. Like, this is a heart issue. Their hearts hurt. I have a lot of sensitivity, a lot, for this generation. Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus. You know this passage. And Jesus said to everyone, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I want to sit on that verse for a moment. But if anyone would come after me. What does it mean to come after Jesus? Like, think about, what does it mean to actually go after Jesus? It's more than just saying, "I believe in you, God, and I want to get to heaven someday." It's more than that. Like, Jesus is speaking to these people, and he's like, "Hey, if anyone's going to come after me," he's saying, if you're in this, if you're going to pursue me, if you're going to come after me, you know, today I love the term world changer. You know, a follower of Christ who really believes in changing the world. Like bringing hope to the world, not suppressing the world. Bringing hope to the world. Bringing the light of Christ to the world. We're going to change the world. We're going to make a difference. There's an injustice happening out there, and we're going to tackle that. We're going to go after it with Christ. Like, that's a world changer. Somebody who's like totally going after the Lord, not just trying to get by in life, right? So Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Let him deny himself. There's three things here. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What does it mean to deny himself? We pray this prayer in our house. Okay, actually, I pray it. It's a legit prayer, and there's probably a little element of passive aggressiveness in it too, where it's like, Lord, help us to live today like you're the goal. Like, today's actually about you and not about us. I did this yesterday morning, family prayer. Because they're not here. I mean, they were acting horrible. I was like so selfish, and I'm like, ah. Like, come on, which this happens, you know. So it happens with me too, by the way. I'm not just like pointing into them. Like, I think we all probably do this, but definitely I do too. But when it says to deny ourselves, Jesus means like, hey, humble yourself. If you're gonna deny yourself, that means I'm actually gonna say the world doesn't revolve around me. It actually revolves around him. That's a big shift though in how we live. So if I'm gonna deny myself, this is totally countercultural, right? It's totally countercultural. Like, look on social media, or don't maybe, but I can tell you about it. It's like the most self-promoting tool. There are tons of people who use it for just incredible ways, but there are more than not who use it just to promote themselves. Like, silly, like, who stands in front of a bathroom mirror with pouty duck lips and posts 20 photos of that, like, in, like, 30 seconds? Like, I mean, just think about it. It's like, this happens. It's so self-promoting, right? Like, that's just our culture. But Jesus is saying, hey, anyone who'd come after me, anyone who's going to get radical for me in love, they're going to deny themselves. And then he says this, they're going to take up their cross daily. Well, that literally means you're going to die daily, and not just die a pretty horrendous death sentence kind of death, right? On the cross. So Jesus did this thing. It's Matthew 3, actually. It's actually in the Gospels, but he got baptized. He didn't have sin in him. But when he got baptized, he identified with us. And there's something that happens throughout the rest of the New Testament. You see this in the book of Acts. When people get baptized, like, their old self, because they were born into sin, their old self dies. I think it's more than just a symbol. I think something really important happens in baptism. Your old self dies, but yet you're alive. So it's like I died and got born again. I came back in the spirit. Like, now I'm alive spiritually. I died to my old self and got resurrected in Christ. Here, there's a greater resurrection coming. I know that one, right? That one's coming later. But it's in that resurrection. When Jesus says to be crucified daily, to take up your cross daily, that means remember that I'm actually living resurrected now by something Christ has done for me. That's what that means. Instead of living in my old sin and my old shame, my own forceful, obnoxious ways, I'm living because I've just been given a new life. And it's reminding myself of that baptism every single day. That becomes critical. And then the third thing he says is follow me. If you're going to come after me, you got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross daily, and you got to follow me. Follow me means there's a leader, right? Everyone has a leader. Even the strongest, most independent person you know follows somebody. Like, at least spiritually, right? Isn't this interesting? It is so countercultural. And in a world that revolves around yourself, think about this. The world says, protect yourself. Promote yourself. Comfort yourself. Take care of yourself, right? In a world that says, that revolves around yourself, Jesus says, crucify yourself. That's countercultural. It's totally countercultural. And yet, Jesus didn't say it to sound good. He sent it for instruction for us. Like, he wants relationship with us. These last kind of few verses here on this, 24, whoever, Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He's basically, you get to win one of the worlds. This world or the one to come. If you put all your eggs in this basket and you're like, I'm going after the pleasures of this world because I want to win, Jesus is basically saying you're not really setting yourself up for the next one. But he says if you live as if you're crucified, like I have a new life in Christ and I'm going to live out of that place of what he's done for me here on earth, which means I'm not chasing after the pleasures and the luxuries of the world. Right? That whole Jezebel Babylon type thing. I'm actually setting myself up for something incredible in the world to come. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Another translation says what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, it's like, whatever, 75, 85 years of awesomeness filled with a lot of heartbreak. And then a world that goes into infinity that's miserable. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. Do you hear that? Like, I'm just going back to these circles. This circle here of that's called to stand on what truth is. And it's not in this finger-pointing, argumentative kind of way. We don't have to play the way the world plays. We can do this in love. But we can still stand for truth in love, right? Jesus says, hey, if you're ashamed of me, if you're ashamed of my words, if you're ashamed of my doctrine and my viewpoints, this is Jesus, not the church, this is Jesus. Well, of that person will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there's some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And he's pointing to the part of the transfiguration. This is, I talked long, it's 8:49, yikes. Let's close this. I know, as the supers were told to cool it, settle it down, blend into society. I know that that's what the world would love for Christians to do. And in some ways, I'm with them. Like, if it's about arguing and debating and fighting and nasty Facebook posts on theology, we really just need to cool it. We need to settle down, right? But if it's for standing up in love for what truth is, if it's about protecting a justice or there's an injustice happening, and us being silent is not the answer either. There's a way to reach out in love and stand for what truth is. But we do it from that place of what Christ has already done for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. Your Holy Spirit is good because he interprets the word for us. I really think that you're so good and clear on what truth is. It's our hearts, Lord. You created us to be loving. And so we love people. Even, if for some chance it's not me who's on the other side of a scriptural truth, it's somebody I love dearly who's on the other side. And so my heart just wants to kind of believe that it's all okay and it all just kind of works out. Well, God, somehow in this, Lord, we don't want to lose our heart for the people we love. And yet we don't want to lose the truth. We don't want to be ashamed of what your words are. God, would you bring resolution to that for us? God, help us to walk in truth courageously, filled with love and compassion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.